Quam.
Your Lordship.
Asha of this world. Lokasha. Especially of this Marcha Loka. The planet Earth. Vibho. O Supreme. Virakshishu. Desiring protection. From the disturbance of the Asuras. Grehe, in this house, Avatirnahasi, have now appeared.
Is someone moving it?
Yeah. Mama, my, Akila Ishvara, although you are the proprietor of the entire creation, Rajanya Sangya Asura Koti Yutapai. With millions of demons and their followers in the roles of politicians and kings. Nirvyuyamanaha, which are moving here and there, all over the world. Nihanishyase will kill Jamahu, the armies, paraphernalia soldiers and retinues. So translation, O my Lord, proprietor of all creation, you have now appeared in my house desiring to protect this world. I am sure that you will kill all the armies that are moving all over the world under the leadership of politicians who are dressed as Kshatriya rulers, but who are factually demons. They must be killed by you for the protection of the innocent public. So you can repeat, O my Lord, proprietor of all creation, you have now appeared in my house, desiring to protect this world. I'm sure that you will kill all the armies that are moving all over the world under the leadership of politicians who are dressed as Kshatriya rulers, but who are factually demons. They must be killed by you for the protection of the innocent public. That's purport by His Divine Grace, Srila Prabhupada, Srila Prabhupada, Ki Jai. So Krishna appears in this world for two purposes, Puritranaya Sadhunam and Vinashaya Chadukshkritam, to protect the innocent religious devotees of the Lord and to annihilate all the uneducated, uncultured asuras who unnecessarily bark like dogs and fight among themselves for political power. It is said, Kali Kale Nama Rupe Krishna Avatar. The Hare Krishna movement is also an incarnation of Krishna in the form of the holy name Nama Rupe. Every one of us who is actually afraid of the Asuric rulers and politicians must welcome this incarnation of Krishna. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Then we will surely be protected from the harassment of Asuric rulers. At the present moment, these rulers are so powerful that by hook or by crook, they capture the highest posts in government and harass countless numbers of people on the plea of national security or some emergency. Then again, one asura defeats another asura, but the public continues to suffer. Therefore, the entire world is in a precarious condition, and the only hope is this Hare Krishna movement. Lord Nrsimhadeva appeared when Pallad was excessively harassed by his Asuric father. Because of such Asuric fathers, that is, the ruling politicians, it is very difficult to press forward the Hare Krishna movement. But because Krishna has now appeared in his holy name through this movement, we can hope that these Asuric fathers will be annihilated and the kingdom of God established all over the world. The entire world is now full of many Asuras in the guise of politicians, gurus, sadhus, yogis, and incarnations. And they are misleading the general public away from Krishna consciousness, which can offer true benefit to human society. So, Tvam Namasho Lokasha Vibhori Rakshasur Grihe Vatirna Simamaki Deshwara Vajanya Sakyasura Kota Yutapaya Nirvyu Yamana Nihanishya Se Chamoho. So, Omagana Tumaranda Shah Granjana Shlakaya Chakshur and Meditam Yena Tasmai Shigurve Namaha. So, to relate a little bit of the story as it connects with also the story as it's told in the Mahabharata, we'll talk about interplanetary war. Now, some of you are familiar with Star Wars or Star Trek, and you know, different demons like the Klingons. I don't know if you've heard of it before. So, within this universe, there's the Daityas, and Danavas, and Adityas. And interestingly enough, they're all from the same family. And you have Aditi, who gave birth to the Daityas, Danu, who gave birth to the Danavas, and Aditi, who gave birth to the Adityas. I mean, they're called after their mother, which is very interesting, too. So, they're continually fighting. This is like a fratricidal war. You've heard of this before? Fratricidal. It means people in the same family or brothers who are fighting each other. And so, you hear or read throughout the Vedic literatures about different battles they've fought and how they each have their own guru. For example, the Daityas and Danavas have Shukracharya as their guru. Interestingly enough, the word Shukra means like salmon. So it means he's the family guru. He's a hereditary guru. And it's also interesting that we have in India sometimes there's an hereditary or a Kula guru. And he may initiate a child, just like Prabhupada was initiated by his Kula guru. That is given the Brahma Gayatri when they're very young. This is really what happens. And then the actual spiritual initiation occurs later on. So, but in any case, Shukracharya is the Kula guru, or the Shukra guru, Shukracharya. And so the demons have their guru who makes them powerful. And sometimes the guru has the ability to bring back people from the dead. Like Shukracharya had this ability. He could bring back his he can bring back his disciples from the dead, as long as their bodies weren't completely burnt. And it's interesting that Kacha, who is actually the son of Brihaspati, Brihaspati is the guru of the demigods, he was sent to learn this Mrityu Sanjeevani from Shukracharya. And Shukracharya, being a Brahmin, actually agreed to teach him this Mrityu Sanjeevani. And what happened, this is a whole story in the Bhagavatam, that Shukracharya's daughter, Devayani, fell in love with him. He didn't want to marry her. And she cursed him that your Mrityu Sanjeevani is not going to work. So, you know, this is a whole other story. So in any case, and sometimes the demons and the devotees, or the demons and the suras, the godly people, they make a deal to work with each other. What do they say? Yeah, so sometimes that happens, that they find a common interest, like when they were churning the milk ocean. So it wasn't enough that just the demons or the demigods would be churning. They had to work together. So sometimes you find devotees and demons, they make a deal, you know, let's make a deal. But you can't really trust a demon. And the proof of that is that when they were churning the milk ocean, and finally the nectar came out, after many other things came out of the milk ocean, the demons took the nectar. Nectar of immortality, Amrit. And then Krishna had to play a trick on the demons. Of course, you can't always trust Krishna either. That's another point. So Krishna had to play a trick on the demons by assuming the form of the Mohini Murti incarnation of the Lord. And the demons became so much enamored with her, their different hormones started to flow in their body. Even the demons have hormones, I guess. Anyway, they trusted her. And she cheated them, and she took everything away. She took the nectar of her mortality away and gave it to the demigods. Except for Rahu, he was a little alert. Somehow or other, he was detached from womanly attraction. So in any case, you have this fight, and sometimes the demons take shelter in the ocean, and the demigods have to arrange for someone to drink up the ocean so the demons can be attacked. And that was Agastya Muni, the story I told a few days ago, that Agastya Muni drank up the whole ocean, and the demons were able to be defeated at that particular juncture. And the demigods said to Agastya Muni, let the ocean out again. And Agastya Muni just burped. And he said, too bad, I've digested the ocean. And ultimately, of course, the Ganges came down and filled the ocean bed, the ocean beds. And so that's why it's considered pilgrimage to go swimming in the ocean. Of course, not that everybody today should go to the shore instead of participating in Janmashtami. But still, it was the Ganges water that ultimately filled it. And the Ganges water continues to empty into the ocean, the Ganga Sagara. And so that the ocean, the salt water of the ocean, is actually mixed, because all the water flows all over the world. It's mixed with Ganges water. And one day when there's more global warming and the sea levels rise to another 50 feet, then everyone will have the opportunity to bathe in the Ganges. And North Carolina will be oceanfront. That's why I bought this property. So, in any case, so there's stories like that. So the demons get defeated, and then sometimes the demigods become defeated. There's the story of the demigods when Indra neglected to pay proper respects to his spiritual master, Brihaspati. He was sitting there being praised by the other demigods. He had Sachi, that is his wife, right next to him. And Brihaspati walked in, instead of just offering obeisances. Obviously, your guru walks in, you're supposed to offer obeisances. He just didn't pay attention to him. He was so much attracted or enamored, bewildered by the adulation he was getting. And so then Brihaspati walked away, and as a result of that, the demigods became powerless. And the demons, under the instruction of Shukracharya, because they worship Shukracharya properly at that particular time, they became powerful and they were able to conquer over. And as a result, the Lord had to appear as Lord Vamanadev, because in charge of the demons was Bali Maharaj. And the Lord had to appear as Lord Vamanadev to take back everything from the demons and give it back to their demigods. So you see this as continual struggle. So getting to this particular story that's mentioned here, the demons were trying to run away from the demigods. Somehow the demigods were more powerful. So the demons, in this case, didn't go into the ocean, but they took birth on the earth planet to escape from the demigods. And it's interesting that a lot of the demons, if not most of the demons, were related even biologically on the earth planet. I mean, like you have Duryodhana, or at least family relationships like that, or you had Jarasandha, whose daughters married Kamsa, or you had Shishupal, who was Krishna's cousin. It's interesting. And Krishna even had to kill his cousin, which is quite interesting. When Shishupal was born, he was born with four arms and three eyes. And it was predicted at his birth that the person who had caused the extra two arms to disappear and the extra eye to disappear would be the cause of his death. And then his mother begged her nephew, Krishna, please don't kill him, because Krishna actually picked him up and the extra eye disappeared and the extra two arms disappeared. And Krishna said, all right, since you're my aunt, I won't kill him unless he commits 100 offenses. Mm. And that's why later on, when Shishupal was blaspheming Krishna at the Rajasuya sacrifice, Krishna was counting from 100 down to 0, and when he hit 0, that was it. Shishupal lost his head, literally and figuratively.
So anyway, so you see all the demons, they usually have some bodily relationship. And actually even some of the demons were demigods who came to help the Lord in his pastimes. Like Duryodhana. Does anyone know who Duryodhana was? He was Kali. And Kali is a demigod. Not the goddess Kali. But the Kali demigod, you know, the Kali Yuga demigod? He's actually a demigod. He's considered the worst of the demigods. You know, 33 million demigods. Some of them are better, some of them are worse. There was a story in the Mahabharata about someone who wanted to find a demigod that no one else was worshipping. So he found a cloud that was a demigod and he started worshipping. And obviously, if you're being worshipped and you only have one worshipper, you're going to pay a lot of attention to him. It's like a guru with only one disciple. He's going to get all his attention. So anyway, so there's 33 million demigods. And so Kali is a demigod, and also Shakuni. He was a demigod. He was Dwarpa. You know, Dwarpa Yuga, because Dwarpa Yuga, there is some religiosity going on. And then Kali Yuga, forget it. You know, Kalera Doshanade Rajana Sheko Mahadguna. So, Kirtana Deva Krishna Shah, Bhukta Sangha Parambajet. So in Kali Yuga, I mean, that's Duryodhana. So he really stirred up things, because the Lord wanted this stirring up there. So you may ask, why did the demigods act like demons? Well, because the Lord wanted to stir this thing up so the demons could be killed. You know, Krishna killed a lot of the demons by himself. Krishna had his devotees kill demons, like Muchakunda killed that Kaliyavana. And then Krishna had his devotees, I think the majority of demons were killed by the devotees rather than by Krishna himself, right? If you think about it, in the Battle of Kurukshetra, so many demons were killed. So, anyway, so this is one of the purposes of the Lord's advent. You know, Parichanaya Sadhanam, as Prabhupada quotes here, Vinashaya Chadushkritam, to annihilate the miscreants, protect the devotees, establish religious principles. That's one of the purposes. But those purposes are actually accomplished by the expansion of Krishna. The Ete Changsa Kalak Pumsa Krishna Stu Bhagavan Swayam, the original form, Krishna, the original personality of Godhead, from whom all other personality of Godhead expand, and they're all the same anyway, it's just Krishna in different moods, doesn't engage in this killing business. He engages in Leela. And we mentioned the other day how Krishna actually was born in Vrindavan. And the expansion of Krishna appeared outside of Vrindavan in the house of Vasudeva and Devaki. And of course, Vasudeva and Devaki had to undergo so much difficulty. It wasn't their first birth or their first appearance as Krishna's mother and father. I mean, previously Sutatha and Vishnu, and then also mother and father, Aditi and Kashyapa. You know, they had, so, and Vrishnigarbha was the one, it's interesting, after the mother's name, Vrishnigarbha. And Lord Vamanadeva, they had as a child. And then they have to undergo, before that, tens of thousands of years, hundreds of thousands of years of austerity, to have the Lord as their son. Of course, they are eternally Lord Vishnu's mother and father. And you may say, well, why do they have to undergo all these austerities if they're eternally the mother and father of Vishnu? Well, it's described by Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur that in the spiritual world, you know, Vasudeva and Devaki are there, and they expand as different personalities in this world. It's through their expansions that are the ones who are executing these austerities in this world. So, and sometimes they expand the eternal residence of Vrindavan or the eternal residence of Vaikuntha, expand as demigods within this world. And this is also explained by Sanatana Goswami in the Brihad Bhagavatamrita. So, getting back to the point is that Krishna actually appeared as the son of Yashoda and Nanda Maharaj. And that's his eternal mother and father. So, it's interesting that some devotees say, well, they're a little too austere, little too esoteric for me. Where did Prabhupada ever say it? Well, Prabhupada actually did say that. Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur stated in his purport, and Prabhupada said it in a very interesting way in the Bhagavatam. He said that when Durga, that is Yashoda Mai's daughter, was taken from Vrindavan by Vasudeva, and of course Krishna is left in Vrindavan, when Durga was taken back to the prison house, and then Kamsa attempted to kill her. Of course, Kamsa was not able to kill Durga. He raised her in the air, and she flew up. You know, the reason he raised her in the air was he was getting ready to smash her against the wall of the prison house. That's how he killed the kids. Can you imagine that infanticide? I mean, that's the most despicable activity to kill or hurt a child. I mean, she cannot imagine how demoniac that is. So anyway, so he would take the children by their legs or arms or however and smash them against the wall. And on the prison house, there was actually the blood from the previous kids who'd been killed. The stains of the blood. Can you imagine how Devaki suffered like that? You can't imagine. I was just reading the Mahabharata, and Krishna was saying that about mothers. It's an interesting thing about mothers, that mothers they're the only ones who really have pure love for anybody in this world. Like, it's an interesting statement that when someone dies, we generally cry at the funeral, right? Cry or lament. But just about everybody is thinking of themselves. You know, what am I going to do without so-and-so? You know, it's not really about the person who died in most cases. I mean, obviously, a spiritualist is a little different. But let's say the materialist is just lamenting for themselves rather than lamenting for the person who passed away. I mean, lamenting that the person passed away because of the situation that they'll be in, they'll be bereft of his association or whatever, or of his money. You know, he makes money. But the mother actually is the one who purely cares for the person. So if there's a funeral and the child passes away, the mother is the one who actually has the most real love. And Prabhupada said that. He said the closest thing to pure love in this world is the love of a mother for the child, isn't it? Closest thing. And we've seen this. And so you can imagine Devaki's pain seeing her children being killed one after the other. So anyway, so Kamsa took this child and attempted to kill the child. The child flew up in the air. That was Durga, of course. Manifested eight arms. Must have given Kamsa the shock of his life. And Durga said, that the person who's meant to kill you has been born elsewhere. And there's actually several sages in has appeared elsewhere. That's one indication. But the indication that Prabhupada talked about was in the verse, it says, Anuja. Anuja, she was called Anuja. Anuja means sister. Anuja means son. Anuja means sister. You know, feminine, masculine, feminine. And sometimes in Hindi they just say Anuj, right? They take off the A. Hindi is sort of like a Sanskrit, not properly pronounced. And, it's interesting. Anyway, it's interesting that how they pronounce things. I have to always remember to take off the A when I'm saying something in Sanskrit and preaching to Hindi-speaking people. So, Anuja. So in other words, Prabhupada explains in his purport that she was called the sister of Krishna. And the reason she was called the sister of Krishna was because she appeared from the same womb as Krishna. And that meant Vrindavan. Because Durga, in that particular form, or the little girl, did not appear from Devaki. So Prabhupada explains that in his purport. So it's not just something that's so esoteric that, you know, Maharaj is coming up with something from the past acharya. It's something that Prabhupada himself said in the Bhagavatam. You can read it later on. It's in one of the later chapters here. So, anyway, so Krishna, in his original form, never appears anywhere else but in Vrindavan. Goloka eva nivasyati. That's a statement by the acharyas. Goloka eva nivasyati, which means he never leaves Vrindavan. But akilatma bhutaha. And that means he's also everywhere by his expansions. You know, by the Paramatma expansion, Vishnu expansions. Krishna is everywhere. And also, maya tatam idam sarvam jagat avyakta murtina matstani sarvabhutani naham teshu vasata, as Krishna explains in the Gita, the ninth chapter, that me in my unmanifested form, in other words, energy, I am everywhere. Everything is in me, but I'm not in them. You know, this is in the ninth chapter of the Gita. Krishna really starts to talk about Achincha Veda Veda Tattva philosophy. How Krishna is one and different from everything. Nachamatstani bhutani bhutabrin nachabhuta sto. Mama bhuta maheshwa. Just see my great power, Krishna said. Okay, you have to go. Thank you for coming. We'll see you later today. Oh, okay. That's good. So, just see my great power, Krishna says in the Gita. So in other words, Krishna is everywhere. So getting back to the point of this, like, Krishna appears in his Vishnu expansion to carry out this Paritranaya Sadhanam Vinashaya Chadushkutam. And another point is, even in that Vishnu expansion, Krishna enjoys that. Paritranaya Sadhanam Vinashaya Chadushkutam. This is all an arrangement of Krishna, basically, for his enjoyment. Because, as Prabhupada points out in the beginning of Krishna book, that Krishna could have arranged for the killing of these demons through his energies or through his devotees. It's not that Krishna had to do these things, you know. Krishna really doesn't have to do anything. It's not that if Krishna doesn't do something, that things won't go on, because parasya shaktir vividaya vashuyate svabhavaki jnana balakriyatcha. Krishna has multifarious energies. And Prabhupada explains that these energies are his pure servants. In other words, they do, they're first class servants, they do what Krishna wants. He doesn't even have to ask them. Doesn't have to say, oh, would you please create the material world? Would you please kill that demon? Because they, as first class servants, know the heart of their master. And they know what needs to be done. So it doesn't. So Krishna can just play his flute and enjoy in Vrindavan. But Krishna has these different desires. And one of those desires is to enjoy these indirect rasas, like ghastliness, chivalry, things like that. You know, ghastliness means, of course, something that's really horrible. Horrible means like blood and gusts. And like sometimes you read in the Bhagavatam about these fights that Krishna has with the demons, and there's rivers with heads floating on them. Can you imagine that? I mean, rivers of blood. I'm not talking about rivers of water. I mean, that's so ghastly, it's unbelievable. Isn't it? Can you imagine like a whole river, like the Mississippi River, that's red? Or Parashuram, you know, creating lakes from the blood of Kshatriyas that he killed 21 times? I mean, lakes of blood must have smelled like hell. You know, just kill, he just waited until the Kshatriyas grew up and killed them. That's what 21 times means, that they had children. The children grew up. He didn't kill kids. And then he killed them when they were adults. So 21 generations of Kshatriyas he killed. So, I mean, just like we may like to see some ghastly things in this world. I mean, when we were young, we watched horror movies. Every Saturday for a nickel, you know. There's certainly been inflation since then. We would go into the cinema, and we'd watch, what are some of the names, like Frankenstein, The Bride of Frankenstein, Godzilla, The Bride of Godzilla, you know, Dracula, isn't it, or The Axe Murderer, or something like that. I remember as a kid, I would have bad dreams all the time from these things. I'd be crying for my mother the next night. So these things are there. You know, Krishna really likes to do ghastly things, or he likes to be humorous sometimes. So, in his Vishnu expansions, Krishna does all this fighting, which he really enjoys. I mean, it's not unnatural in one sense for people to like, you know, football games and baseball games and all those other things, because those desires are within the Supreme Personality of God. Otherwise, where would these desires come from? Aham sarvasya prabho matatsarvam pavartate. That whatever we see here in this world, Krishna is the source of. So they must exist in Krishna, in their original, pure, enjoyable form, but some of them are pretty ghastly. Like that. So Krishna really arranges for his devotees sometimes to come down. Sometimes as actual demons, sometimes as devotees. Like Dantavakra, Sushupal, they were devotees. Like we're talking about Jaya and Vijay, and Ravana, Kumbhakarna, Dantavakra, Sushupal, and Haranyakashipu, Haranyaksha. So Krishna arranges for this because he wants to enjoy that. So that's another reason, not specifically mentioned in the Gita, but mentioned by Srila Prabhupada, that Krishna wants to enjoy this particular rasa, these indirect, seven indirect rasas that flavor the direct rasas. And you can't really fully get into those, all of them, in the spiritual world. So you need to come down to this world. So the material world provides a place for the Lord's specific pastimes. And Krishna also has other pastimes that they don't have in the spiritual world, like being born. In the spiritual world, in Goloka Vrindavan, it's not that Krishna just comes out as a baby. Krishna's youthful. He's Kishore Kishori, like our deities in Chicago. You know, he's young, Navayovanam, a new youth. And the birth pastimes are not there. So in order to have those pastimes, Krishna comes down. So he wants to enjoy all this variety. As Prabhupada said, variety is the mother of enjoyment. So Krishna likes a lot of variety. Even the pastimes in the spiritual world, he changes them each time. You know, there's some little variety there. And you know, even Lord Ram's pastimes, it's not always they're the same. You know, sometimes Sita Devi may be kidnapped from Ayodhya. So there's a, you know, he's a spontaneous actor. And of course, when he gets into his pastimes, he himself allows himself to be covered by the Yogamaya potency, so he forgets that he's the Supreme Personality of God. And otherwise, how can there be enjoyment if you're remembering that? You know, if Krishna's there all the time and he just remembers, you know, I'm God, you know, everything's going to be all right, you know. Hare Krishna. Of course, he doesn't say Hare Krishna. Maybe he does. It's Lord Chaitanya. No, but he's an anxiety. Krishna likes to enjoy anxiety, even. Can you imagine anxiety? Enjoying? I don't enjoy anxiety. But a little bit is good. So Krishna enjoys anxiety. What's going to happen? My devotee Arjuna is going to be killed by the five arrows. The Pandavas are going to be killed by the five arrows that Grandfather Bhishma has. So what am I going to do? Let me plan something to save my devotees. So Krishna experiences all these different emotions, and he enjoys it. So this is really another reason for Krishna's appearance in this world. And another reason is, which Prabhupada said also in the beginning of Krishna book, is that Krishna wants to show us who God is. Otherwise, people will be left to their imaginations. You know, they imagine God, or the anthropomorphic criticism of people who believe in God. Anthropomorphic means that you project your own understanding. You're a human being, God must look like you. I think there was one pre-Socratic philosopher, his name was Xenophanes, I think, if I remember correctly. He said, God is just a projection of everybody. He said, if horses had God, he would look like a horse. And if, you know, people in Africa had God, he would look like people in Africa, you know, black skin looked like that. So everyone's just projecting. And actually we see that it's interesting, even with Jesus Christ, you know, a little interreligious dialogue here, that people generally project their own conception of what he must look like. They depict him as blonde hair and blue eyed, where he wasn't blonde hair and blue eyed. I mean, how do I know that? It's not that I remember from past birth or something like that. You know, he was Semitic. His mother and father didn't have a blonde or blue gene in their bodies. Isn't it? I mean, I come from that part of the world. I'm not blonde hair. So they project, you know, they have this concept that God must have blue eyes. Of course, Srimati Radharani has blue eyes. But she doesn't have a material body. So anyway, so that's the criticism that many atheists have about belief in God. They say, basically, it's a projection. You're saying that God must have two hands or two legs, or two eyes, because you have two hands, two eyes, two legs. He must be either Anglo-Saxon, or in Latin America, God must be Chilean, or something like that. You know, this is a problem. So Krishna comes to destroy that illusion, that projection that people have, and to show what he's actually like. And yes, he does have forearms, and that one of the reasons he shows his forearm form is to prove to people it's not simply anthropomorphic. You understand? It's not that we're just projecting our conception upon God. Because if I was projecting my conception, he would have two hands and wear glasses. And anyway, I think you get the idea. So forearms, you know, where that. So it's definitely not a projection. So Krishna comes and he shows what he's actually like, so people aren't immersed in their imagination thinking about what God is like. And also, he comes to attract us so that we can have a higher taste and enter into spiritual life. Because if one doesn't know about the form of God, the pastimes of God, or God's associates, how can one experience a higher taste? Then one is simply left to... What do you meditate on? Meditate on a candle, or meditate on the void, or whatever? Or imagination, you know, you think that God is some woman who hugs you, or some guy with big furry hair. I mean, who's gonna be attracted? No wonder people don't follow the regulated principles when they have these so-called gods. They're not attractive. The Prabhupada would say sometimes that if you have someone who is more attractive than Krishna, you know, put up or shut up. You know, show us someone, you know, then we'll accept him. But you have to prove that he's more attractive than Krishna. So anyway, so Krishna comes to attract us not only through his transcendental form, but through his wonderful pastimes, especially in Vrindavan. And then if we hear and chant about his pastimes, as is mentioned in the first verse we read in the series, that was on Monday, Nivritta Tarshar Upagiyamanas Pavokshara Chotra Mano Viramat Kautama Shloka Gunan Varat Puman Virajeta Vila Pashutnat. That all the Tarshai, all the miseries of this world, will be nivritta, will be relieved. And how are they relieved? They're relieved because we have our internal life and we're meditating on Krishna. Not only meditating on Krishna's pastimes, but we're entering into Krishna's pastimes. We're identifying ourselves as eternal servant of Krishna in one of the different rasas. We're meditating on Krishna's pastimes, entering, serving, loving, and in this way, whatever happens in this world is inconsequential. Things will happen in this world, no matter what, even if you're a pure devotee. I was thinking about Queen Kunti's pastimes. I mean, what happened to her? But she simply prayed, let my mind flow like the rivers going to the ocean, to your lotus feet. Let these things happen again. I mean, reading the prayers of Queen Kunti, they're so beautiful. I mean, you actually see what a pure devotee's psychology or mentality is. So many difficulties. Yet she doesn't complain. Krishna, I'm your devotee. Why did you send all these things? When I signed up for the Krishna Conscious Movement, I was told that everything would go nicely. And now, I'm getting sick. The devotees don't listen to me. I have a position, and the devotees don't cooperate. And kirtan's too loud. Anyway, I play the cartoons too loud. What happened, Krishna, you know? I can't even eat the sweet balls anymore. But so instead of complaining, of course, she had a lot to complain about. We don't have much to complain about in comparison to her, do we? I mean, her kids, there were attempted murders so many times, and as described before, about a mother's love for the children. She had so much to complain about, yet she never complained. Never. Never got angry with Krishna. Never. Not a bit of anger. And because she had so much love for Krishna in her internal life. So that's really the point. So Krishna comes down to show his pastimes so that we can enter into this internal life ultimately. I mean, of course, first there's Vaidhi Bhakti, where you practice chanting, avoiding the 10 offenses, sadhana, all the aspects of sadhana. But ultimately, you know, one does have to progress to a higher level. Hopefully after 500 years in the Krishna Conscious Movement, you come to a little higher level of devotional service. And then the material miseries shrink. Like Prabhupada said, if one goes up in an airplane, everything on the ground appears very small. Nivrittatarshar upagimanas. Vavoshana shotramano bhivamat. Vavoshati. It is the remedy. Vavoshati. Oshati. Oshati means like medicine or remedy. Manobi, and it's pleasing to the mind. Manobiramat. And what is pleasing to the mind? Uttama shloka. Uttama shloka means Krishna or the Krishna who is described with transcendental verses. Gunan avadat, the qualities of Krishna. And then the only people who will not be attracted, and we spoke about that in class, Puman Vidajeta Banal Poshugnat, is those who are demoniac. So, using a larger definition of the word demoniac, we have to understand what is demoniac conception, and what is the original demoniac conception that Sandana Marka were trying to teach to Prahlad Maharaj. Friends and enemies. Right? That's the first lesson. That's demon consciousness 101. Isn't it? Friends and enemies. And Prahlad Maharaj, of course, rejected that. Because yastu sarvani bhutani atmana evana pashyati sarva bhuteshu chatmanam tatona vigyuchate. Because he saw everyone as related to Krishna. And if people didn't act the way that was pleasing, he saw them just simply under Krishna's illusory energy and suffering, and he felt compassion for them. So anyway, so these are some points. We have about 1.5-2 minutes left for class, because the deities are greeted later on Janmasthami. So any questions or comments about these points? Questions, comments, arguments, problems, issues, suggestions? No? Yeah.
My
Pardon reverence, yes, that was their... They knew, because Krishna appeared in the four-armed form before them. And it's interesting, of course, Devaki asked Krishna to take a two-armed form for his own protection, but there's another reason too, because she thought that it would be too embarrassing for her to have a kid with four arms. Prabhupada talks about that in the purport. So people wouldn't believe it, you know, it's just not going to, you know, people are going to ridicule. Ridicule is the word Prabhupada uses in the purport, the people would ridicule her. So it's yeah, her devotion, I mean, it's pure devotion, but it's tinged with awe and reverence. Whereas Yashoda Mai's devotion is no awe and reverence in relationship to Krishna. Absolutely. You know, Krishna's mine. You know, one can think, I belong to Krishna, but when one progresses in the residence of Vrindavan, Krishna belongs to me. And so to that sense of ownership becomes most prominent with Srimati Radharani. Krishna is mine. And if he doesn't behave well, I'm going to get angry with him. I mean, who would do that with God? If God, you know, Devaki doesn't do that, you know, Krishna, you better behave well or else I'm going to chase you with a stick. That's not Devaki's mood. But Yashoda Mai, Krishna's breaking the butter pot and doing so many things, chasing him with a stick. Similarly, Sachi Mata, Lord Chaitanya's mother, we mentioned the other day when Lord Chaitanya was taking the offering meant for the Brahmin. We have Lord Chaitanya's parents, Jagannath Mishra, chasing after Lord Chaitanya with a stick. He had to be stopped by the Brahmin. So this is the intimacy. He's my son. What are you doing? He's my son. Can you imagine that? And that's it. Of course, that's the affection mothers have in this world too, towards their children. So it's very high. Whereas, Devaki is thinking he's my son too, but it's tinged with awe and reverence. My son, God. Can you imagine? Like some mothers want to brag, my son the doctor? Can you say, my son is God? Of course, we had one bogus god who had his mother. She rejected him and said, my other son is actually God. You guys took him to court, right? That's crazy. But Devaki can actually say, my son is God. He's better than your son.